Is recording in progress. I should already be spotlighted. And away we go. Okay. Last week we talked about the Jordan River. Big river, very big river. You can kind of walk over it with your toes, but only today. In those days, it was much bigger, and all through Tanakh, it had a sense. Oh, there's Calgary. Calgary's joining us now. Had a all through Tanakh, it was had a sense of being a kind of internal boundary, a border between the tribes and the west tribes and the east. And even though it technically wasn't a border because the tribes of the east were part of the Kingdom of Israel, nonetheless, it had a psychological role. And that was the effort that was sort of tried to show last week, that throughout Tanakh, it had this psychological significance of being a barrier or a border between the tribes of on either side, to the point where in our story, when the tribes are debating over the status of David, the phrase they use is let me just go back a few psukim. When they're debating over the status of David, they make the comment, "V'atah barach min ha'aretz." David had ran away from the land. In the same time, the restoration of David's kingdom, or the invitation for David to come back as king, required that he come back over the Jordan. And that was the sort of the symbol that was being used for this reunification. So on the one hand, the tribes of Israel, Shiftei Israel, are gathering together in Gilgal to invite David to come back to his position, to his throne. Let me just see if that map is here. No, it's not. And if you remember Gilgal, it's just near Jericho. It's sort of right there as you cross over the Jordan. Near the Dead Sea, and the tribes of Judah, they are also right there. There's that whole conflict with the tribes of Judah, where David invites them. He says, "Why should you be left late to the party? It was Shiftei Yisrael are coming," and so Shevet Judah decides to join. But instead of waiting in Gilgal, they kind of cross over the Jordan. Vayashav HaMelech vayavoa deyaden. So Judah, David comes to the Jordan, and Judah goes to Gilgal, and then goes over or waits there to at the banks of the Jordan River to greet David and to carry him or to bring him over the river. That in and of itself strikes a chord, a negative one, with the tribes of Israel, because at the end of the Perek, they challenge Shevet Yehuda, but why Shevet Yehuda jumped the gun? Why did they run over to the other side of the Jordan to bring David over? It's almost as if, and I'll just jump to that for a second. The people come over the Jordan together with the king, together with Kol Am Yehuda, the tribe of Judah, together with the representatives of Binyamin. We'll talk about them in a moment. And in the meantime, Kol Ish Yisrael, Ba'im El HaMelech, the rest of Israel had come to the king in Gilgal. And then they were very upset. Why did you beat us? Why, Mandu'a Gnavucha Achenu? Why did you steal our brothers? You took them over to the other side of the Jordan to bring them back, to come back with them. And that was what I was trying to address last week, that for the in the eyes of the people who, if you ran to the other side of the Jordan and then crossed back over with David, it was almost as if David had already been crowned king again with his tribe Judah on the other side. So when he gets to Gilgal, he's in a sense, whether figuratively or physically or literally, he's already wearing his crown. And he's supposed to be the people of Israel, the Shiftei Yisrael, who are there to, and they were the first ones to declare that they want to accept David as the king. Esi yadot li b'melech v'gam b'David. And yet, Shevet Yehuda beat them to it by going over the Jordan and coming back with him, thereby creating this sense that David was already king by the time he returned to Gilgal. That is a sore point for the conflict that is now brewing between Ish Yisrael and Ish Yehuda. And that was more or less where we left off last week. I wanted to kind of highlight the role of the River Jordan in this conversation, in this parak. In between these two pieces, and we could really, and I showed you this before, we could really run from the beginning verses to the end verses of the conversation between David and Judah and Israel on the one hand, and the crossing the Jordan and the reunification with the tribes on the other. We could run them together and the story would weave together very neatly. But in between, there are three episodes. And what we need to understand is, what are these three episodes doing in the middle of this story? It's as if the Navi kind of inserts them, whether they happened here or not, inserts them into the bridge between these two bookends of the conflict brewing between David and Judah. Between Judah and Israel. I'm just going to put my phone on Do Not Disturb so I don't get text messages. Okay. So what I want to do today is actually go back to those three stories and try to look at them in more detail. That's our goal for this evening. So we're going to jump back up here to the story, the first of our three, namely the story of Shimi ben Gera. So who is Shimi ben Gera? What do we know about him? Who is Shimi ben Gera? What do we know about him?
He came out to meet David and he wasn't very nice.
Right. Yeah. He was the one who came out to meet David when David was leaving Yerushalayim, when David was fleeing after the conflict of with Avshalom. And David had abandoned the crown, abandoned Yerushalayim, abandoned the throne. And out popped Shimi ben Gera at that time to curse David. If you remember the text, we'll do a quick review of that text here for 1 second. Come on. That was in Paraktet Zion, I believe. Yep. So there are two stories there. The first is Tziva and Mephibosheth. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the second is, of course, the story of I wonder if there's a map here. Is there a map here? No. All right, the story of Shimi ben Gera. Uba melech David ad bachorim b'nei misham ish yotze mimishpachat bet Shaul u'shmo Shimi ben Gera yotze yatzo mekalel. Out came somebody from the house of Shaul. Unclear what his relationship to Shaul is, but it certainly is significant because his whole message is a defense of Shaul against David. And he comes out cursing. And he's throwing stones at David and the Cholav HaMelech David and all of his servants. Right? What is his curse? This is what he said. He said, "Begone, begone, you man of blood, you wicked man. God has repaid you the vengeance of all the blood of the house of Saul, whose kingdom you took, meaning you stole. And as vengeance, God has now given this kingdom to your son Avshalom. Why that's vengeance for the house of Saul is unclear, but logic is not dictating right now. You're caught by your own mischief. You are a man of blood. And at that time, we'll see what happens in our story in a minute, but while we're here already, let's just take a quick look. At that time, Avishai ben Tsruya turns to the king and he says, "Lama yikalel hakelev hamet hazeh, tadoni hamelech? Why should we let this dead dog curse the king? Let me go, and with one swipe of the sword, I will take his head off." Now remember, at this moment in time, David is fleeing Yerushalayim. David is seeing everything that transpires as a punishment for the story of Bathsheba, as part of his own punishment. And so he kind of sees it as a hand of God, that just as Shaul was removed from the throne, so he was removed from the throne. So to him, in a sense, Shimon ben Gera, at this point in the story, is like a mouthpiece to the sentiment of a kind of a divine message to him. And that's what he says. He says, what have I to do? What am I going to do with you, sons of Tzruya? Ki kalel, ki Hashem amar lo kilel. Let him curse. God said to him, curse. He curses. Who then is going to say, why is this the case? This is by God's decree. And the rest of the story is sort of as it unfolds in that context. All right, let's go back to our text. So here comes Shimon ben Gera. We're now three chapters later. The war with Avshalom failed to kill David or to take the throne. And the fact that Avshalom died and Yoav's forces won. And now Shimon ben Gera is faced with a challenge. All the tribes of Israel have reunited, including Binyamin, have reunited in their decision to re-engage with David. If David comes back and takes the throne, what happens to Shimon ben Gera? It's one thing back in chapter 16 when David had no status and he was running away.
He's going to feel...
right? But if...
he's going to feel a little silly for saying that, right? That's not good for him.
It's more than silly. He's committed treason. It's what if David is in exile and he remains in exile and he never returns to the throne, so Shimon ben Gera is just a bad mouth. But if David returns to the throne, then Shimon ben Gera has committed treason. Right? He's cursed the king. He's thrown stones at the king. So he's in real trouble. In the meantime, and so is the rest of the tribe of Binyamin. So in the meantime, while the rest of the tribe of Judah gathering down in Gilgal and heading over the Jordan, and the rest of the tribes of Israel are going to take their time getting there because they're a much bigger group, so it'll take time. This Shimi ben Gera from Binyamin, he made haste. He jumped the gun. He wasn't waiting with the rest of Binyamin and the rest of Israel in Gilgal, he came down with Judah to cross the river and to jump the gun with them, as if to demonstrate his super loyalty by standing together with Judah. The Elef Ish Imo mi Binyamin, together with 1,000 people from Binyamin. That's just a fascinating observation of itself. He's got 1,000 people with him. I don't think that's a 1,000 people welcoming committee. You don't cross the river with 1,000 people because you're a welcoming committee. You cross the river with 1,000 people because you are a force to contend with, right? If David is going to fight him, let him fight him with the defense of 1,000 soldiers, right? So he comes with 1,000 people. Together with another very important individual for our story, namely Vitziva Nar Beit Shaul. Tziva, the servant of the house of Shaul, remember he was the one with Mephibosheth, David, Mephibosheth, Tziva, that whole triangle. We'll come back to that story in a few minutes. And 15 of his sons and 20 of his servants. Fine. Vitzalchu hayarden lifnei melech, they crossed the Jordan to go to David. V'yavra avra lavirat bet hamelech, the ferry boat to bring over the king, meaning the crossing by river, by boat. As they're crossing over the Jordan, Shimon ben Gera throws himself before the king. Iniquity to me. Don't hold me accountable for. Remember that little mistake I made when you were running from Yerushalayim, that little glitch where I kind of did some not nice things? Don't hold it against me. I didn't know what I was doing. Don't take it to heart. Your servant knows that I've committed a terrible transgression. Here I am. First of all the house of Joseph, meaning the rest of my tribe is waiting for you in Gilgal. They're taking their time about it. But I, in the house of Binyamin, we came running to you across the Jordan. We're first, together with Judah. likrat Adonai HaMelech. Leredet likrat Adonai HaMelech. Okay, so if you were David, before we get to Avishai's reaction, if you were David, what would you do? Do you take him at his word? Do you not take him at his word? Shimrim and Gera in the house of Shaul, cursing, say, Beit Adamim, go away, you bloody man, you person, your God has avenged the house of Shaul, and your house of blood, the blood is on your hands. And now suddenly comes David, a couple of Al-Khaits, and he says, I'm sorry. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him?
I will not trust him.
You're not trust him.
But David doesn't like to kill people unless they do something against God, right? And so at that point, he was not on God's side. So David isn't gonna hurt
him. Yeah, David wasn't. Okay, what David's reaction here, we'll see in a minute. But it's interesting to ask the question objectively. If we had to ask the question in his heart of hearts, does David trust Shimon Megara? Does he really accept him at his word for being contrite and recognizing this? And the answer is clearly no, and we have proof that the answer is no, because what will eventually be a couple of chapters later, but it really sort of the next the next stage of David's life is the beginning of the Book of Kings, where David is dying, Vayikrevu Yimei David Lamut, and he brings over his son Shlomo, and on his deathbed he gives him a list of things that he has to take care of. He gives him instructions, and he gives him a musar, a shmuz, and it's a classic ethical will. Okay, he tells him what he should do in building the mikdash, etc. And he gives him instructions with regards to Yoab ben Tzruya, that verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And then he will talk about Barzillai Giladi and in a moment, and we get the pasachet. V'inei imcha shimi ben Gera ben Naimini mi bachorim. Behold, one of your people here, his name is Shimon ben Gera, and he's from Binyamin. V'hu kilelani klala nimretzet, and he cursed me with a grievous curse in public. B'yom lechti machanayim, when I went to machanayim. V'hu yarad likrati yarden, and he came to me in the Jordan when I was coming back. V'shavala b'Hashem limonim yamitcha b'charev, and I took an oath saying I will not kill him. We'll see that oath in a moment. Yata, he says to Shlomo, Al tenakeu, don't let him go guiltless. Ki ish chachamata, you are very smart. Yadata tasher tasela, you know what you need to do to him. Yeradata tsevato bedam sha'ol, you will make sure that his hairs do not go gray. You will make sure that he does not reach old age. And then he dies. How Shlomo manages to frame Shimon ben Gera and what Shimon ben Gera does to ultimately invoke the wrath of Shlomo. Shlomo eventually kills him. We'll get to that Bezrat Hashem one day in Sefer Malach. But for now, in our context, you see from this verse that David never really trusts him. And whether he's guilty after his tshuva of something to warrant this, we'll also see. But certainly David is not trusting Shimon ben Gera. And so by the end of Shimon ben Gera's remarks, you have to wonder, okay, we know what's coming. What is David's reaction? So before David has a chance to open his mouth, who does open the mouth? Right? Same person who did back in chapter 16. Okay. Same person who said to David back in chapter 16, David, this dead dog is cursing the king. I'm going to take his head off. So in our story, I'm just going to close this one because we don't need it anymore. In our story, Vayomer, where are we? Vayan Avishai ben Tzruya Vayomer. Bishai ben Tzruya responded and said, "Hatachat zot lo yumatshimi? For this should he not be put to death? Ki kilel et Mashiach Hashem? For the audacity to curse the anointed one of God?" Vayomer David, Mali v'lachem b'nei Tzruya. What am I going to do with you, sons of Tzruya? By the way, that exact phrase is the second time David used it. When was the first time? That exact phrase, Mali v'lachem b'nei Tzruya. When was the last time he used that exact phrase?
With the same people. When they first approached him. 3 chapters
earlier, in Perek Tet Zayin, in responding to Avishai's comment, this dead dog you're going to let live, Yomer HaMelech, Mali v'lachem b'nei Tzruya. What am I going to do with you, b'nei Tzruya? Exact same phrase. You were wrong then, and you're wrong today. Right? Then you called him a dead dog, Kelev Met, and here you are. You want to take his head off for what? For cursing the anointed one of God? Ki tiyuli hayom l'satan? You should today be adversaries to me. I'm not sure how that translates, but okay. Hayom yumat ish bi Yisrael? Today I'm going to put somebody to death? Ki alo yadato. Ki alo yadati. Ki hayom ani melech Yisrael. I know that today I am king over Israel. So we'll get to, I'm not sure I understand what their answer is. What happened? Because today he's king over Israel, therefore he's not going to put him to death. On the contrary, because he's king, everything that Shimon Megera did is now treasonous. And Avishai is right. Before he was some guy off the street, and therefore he cursing David. And now it's Kilat Mashiach Hashem. He's cursed the anointed one of God. And David's reaction is very intense. This is also a very powerful phrase, Ki Kilel Mashiach Hashem. Why is that also? Every phrase here is sort of built in a conversation that is laden with meaning. From Manli B'nei Tzruya to Ki Kilel Mashiach Hashem. This is also a phrase we've had before. Who used the argument that you cannot harm the anointed one of God and get away?
What David said when somebody helped kill Shaul.
David said to somebody when he wanted to kill Shaul. Okay, well, so let's take a
guy who killed Shaul, helped kill Shaul.
Oh, that was a separate story, but yeah, but even before that, let's go back all the way to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Vav. Okay, Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Vav. So now we're in a different book, right? Shaul is still king. He's chasing David. David is on the run. David is a rodef. David is fighting for his life. And in that context, there are two moments in that story where David has the opportunity to kill Shaul and he does not. Remember, once in the cave, and Shaul entered the cave that David happened to be hiding in, and David had the opportunity to kill him and he chose not to. Yeah, I was thinking Perek of Dalid.
They want David to go and to kill him, and he realizes that he can't do it.
This is the day God has given your enemies into your hands. Do to him as you wish. Got up, he cut off a little bit of the garment of David secretly, of Shaul secretly, rather than to harm him. And even after that, he was smitten with remorse that he had harmed, that he had taken the garment of the king of Shaul. God forbid that I should do this thing. Ladani, l'mashiach Hashem, to the anointed one of God. L'shloach yadibo? To stretch my hand against him? K'mashiach Hashem. It's very important to understand the word Mashiach Hashem. This is, unfortunately, we're caught in a language world in which we kind of translate this as Messiah, and suddenly takes on a whole new connotation. Messiah is nothing more than a transliteration of the word Mashiach, and Mashiach is nothing more than a word that simply means anointed. Who is anointed? Kohanim were anointed. The king who starts a new dynasty is anointed. Anybody's anointed is called Mashiach. When he's anointed with by the Navi, he's called Mashiach Hashem, because the Navi anointed him. Shaul was anointed by the Navi. David was anointed by the Navi. New dynasty is always anointed by the Navi. Shlomo was anointed by the Navi because he was challenged in his kingship. The word Mashiach means nothing more than one who was anointed, and hence it has become used to reference what we would call Melech HaMashiach, the king of who will be anointed from the house of David, who will restart the Davidic dynasty of the future. That's all the word means, kind of just put into context. But that's what David says. He says, why should I harm the Shaul? He is the anointed of God. That's in chapter 24. In chapter 26, two chapters later, Shaul is still chasing after David, and they're in the middle of this big wilderness called Midbar Zif. And Shaul encamps there in the middle of the desert, and David has happened to see where Shaul is encamped. And he knew, he sent spies, he knew exactly what was coming. David arose, he came to the place where Shaul was encamped. He saw the place where Shaul was encamped. He saw Avner ben Ner, who was his Sar Tzava. He saw Shaul was lying in the middle, surrounded by his army. This was the perfect opportunity to do what? To either kill Shaul or to finally prove to Shaul that David does not really want to harm Shaul. He's not after his throne. Vayan David vayomer el Achimelech Achiti ve'el Avishai ben Tsruya. Note the name. Okay? So he turns to his two generals, Achimelech Achiti and Avishai ben Tsruya, Achi Yoav, right, Yoav's brother, and he says to him, Mi yered iti el Shaul el machane? Who's coming with me? I'm going down to the camp to Shaul. Who's coming with me? Well, who's the first to volunteer? Vayomer Avishai, ani yered imach. Avishai says, I'm coming. Count me in. Vayavod David va'avishai el ha'am laylo. In the middle of the night, they sneak in. V'nei Shaul shochev yeshen b'magal. Shaul is lying there, sleeping in the barricade, surrounded by his soldiers. Chanito mulcha ba'aretz m'rashotav. His spear is stuck in the ground at his head. V'avner v'ha'am shochvim svivotav. And all the people lying around, everybody's asleep. Avishai says to David, Sigar Elokim Ayom et Oyevecha biyadecha, God has given, delivered your enemies into your hands today. Biata, say the word, let me do it. Akenu nabachanitu ba'aretz pamachat v'lo eshnebo. I will smite him with this spear, one stroke. I don't have to do it twice. I won't miss. Vayomer David al Avishai, Al tashkiteyu, do not kill him. Ki mi shalach yado b'mashiach Hashem v'nika. Who can put forth their hand against the anointed of God and be guiltless? You want to harm Mashiach Hashem? You'll never be clean of that sin. Chay Hashem im Hashem yigafenu, if God smites him, if God kills him, that's God's department. Me? God forbid that I should set forth my hand against the anointed of God. So this is now the second time that he has used the argument that Shaul, because he is the rightful king, Mashiach Hashem, he is called the Mashiach Hashem, and he's called Mashiach Hashem to spare his life, back in chapter 24, and here twice in a conversation with none other than Avishai ben Tsruya. Okay? He takes his spear, he takes his water flask, and he goes, and he has a whole conversation with Shaul, not our subject for now. Come back to our story. In chapter 19, David, doesn't this one deserve to be put to death? Didn't he not curse the anointed one of God? Look how the table has turned. Who's the anointed one here? David. And it's the same Avishai who says to him, the same way, you wouldn't kill Shaul because Shaul was Mashiach Hashem. This guy is a cursed Mashiach Hashem, and you're going to let him go? The argument is compelling. But David says to him, you don't get it. You didn't get it then, and you don't get it now. But Yomer David, Ma li velachem b'nei tsuya. Exactly the same language. What am I going to do with you, b'nei tsuya? What am I going to do with you? I'm not going to kill him. So the question is, of course, why not? And we're going to come to that next. But you can kind of see the angst in Avishai, who David wouldn't let him kill Shaul, even though Shaul was trying to kill David. And now David won't let him kill Shimei ben Gera, even though he's trying to harm. He was the one who was guilty of treason when he cursed David. What's David's rationale? Why doesn't he? He's done far worse, right? David has taken people, he's killed them for far lesser grievances than cursing David in public and committing treason. It sounds to me like it's the perfect opportunity to solidify the fact that he is now the king of Israel, and you don't get away with cursing the king of Israel in public and not be punished for it. Abishai has a very compelling argument. David, David's answer, not today. Why not today? Today I am king of Israel. What does that mean?
Well, he wasn't king of Israel when he got cursed, but also maybe he's saying that this is a special day and it's not a day of killing.
I think the latter is the issue. There are essentially two rationales for why David agrees to spare Shimei ben Gera's life. He doesn't do it because he forgives Shimei. That's clear. And Shimei, I think, doesn't trust David. Vayomer hamelech el Shimei lo tamut. The king says to Shimei, you will not die today. And then the next sentence, the next phrase, vayishavalu hamelech, the king swears to him that he will spare his life. You sort of get a sense that in between, right here, into that little blue box, right, Shimei said to him, I need proof that you're not going to kill me. I need you to swear to me that you're not going to kill me. And so David agrees, Vayishav Elo HaMelech. Right? So you kind of get that sense that everybody's here is walking on eggshells. What's going on? So one possibility is the fact that Shimei ben Gera comes from the house of Shaul, and he comes from Shevet Binyamin. And if there's anything David doesn't want to do right now, it's antagonize the tribe of Binyamin. After all, his whole goal is to bring the Malchus back together. So can you imagine if you want to bring everybody back together, and the first thing you do is you take the head of the delegation of Shevet Binyamin and you kill him? That's not going to go over very well in the tribe of Binyamin. And now suddenly you're going to start your reunification of the king tribes of Israel with a conflict with Shevet Binyamin. Not a good way to start. So one possibility is that he simply doesn't want to start up with Shevet Binyamin. But I think Debbie's correct. There's another issue here, which is this notion of Haloyadati ki ayom ani melech ha-Yisrael. Today, I am king over Israel. And if I am king over Israel today, that means that even people who have committed treason, I have the power to pardon them. That's what a king can do, right? A king is a judge. King can pardon them. King can forgive them. And then the day when the king is anointed, the king has a choice. He can either take that moment and execute those who have been his opposition in the past, as he tells Shlomo to do, right? More or less. Unfinished business. Or he can say, this is a day in which we're going to celebrate and we are not going to use this for political retribution. In this instance, he chooses the latter direction. And he's learned this from a very important precedent. Who was it in a moment of being coronated as king who said that because today is a moment to celebrate victory, they're not going to hold those guilty of treason accountable for their treason? That was a long sentence. Who said it? Who was it? Answer. Let's go back a little bit in history. Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph. The anointing of Shaul. The anointing of Shaul takes place the second time. Right? Remember, Shaul is anointed king twice. First time, he's anointed back in chapter 10. And it doesn't go very well. Shmuel takes a flask of oil and he stands in front of him and there's his lots and he demonstrates that this is the person and the lots fall on the house of Shaul and they look around and Shaul is no one to be found. Right? Vayishlud b'Hashem v'yomer Hashem b'Yamin l'mishpachto. They call the tribe by tribe. It's the ked mishpachat matri. It's one by one. Finally, ve'yelaked Shaul ben Kish. Okay, so they're all standing around. This is the first time they anointed Shaul as king. They're all standing around, and Shaul has been designated as the new king. Ve'yevakshu, they look for him. Ve'lo nimtza, he's not there. He's missing. He didn't come to his own coronation ceremony. Why not? Ve'yishalu ad b'Hashem. Hava od alom. Is there anybody else? And God answered, what are you talking about? He's right there. He's hiding. Hineu nechbal akelim. He's hiding amongst the kelim. He's hiding by the baggage. Right? He's hiding in the just go find him. You'll find him. And they literally, new king of Israel, newly appointed, they find him literally hiding so that he doesn't have to show up at his own coronation ceremony. They come and they stand him before the people and he's very tall. Remember, Shaul was very tall. Like, b'amikolam mishichmo v'mala. Head and shoulders above the rest, as they say. That's where the phrase comes from. And the people, Shmuel says to them, this is your king. And okay, they said, Yechi HaMelech. But in the meantime, Vumnei Belial Amru Ma Yoshienu said. But there were a couple of Bnei Belial who said, this guy, this one who's been hiding in the Kalim, won't even show up to his own coronation son. He's going to be our savior. He's going to be our king. Vayivzu. And they despised him. And they publicly degraded him. They were supposed to bring him gifts of tribute as the new king. They didn't. They publicly shamed him. And Shaul's response, Vayi kimacharish. He said nothing. Even though they were guilty of publicly humiliating him. But he was weak, he had no following, he was hiding, and he doesn't do anything with it. Fine, that's coronation number one. Coronation number two, next chapter begins with the story of Yavesh Gilad. I'm not going to rehash the whole story. That's where Nachash, king of Ammon, comes to attack Yavesh Gilad. Yavesh Gilad is this outpost in the middle of, on the other side of the Jordan. Shaul goes to defend the people of Yavesh Gilad. Shaul gathers everybody together with this giant army of 300,000 that he gathered from all the tribes of Israel. And he goes, and in one day, literally one half hour, one morning session, he puts the army together, three camps. They come in the morning watch. By noon, Ammon was gone. This massive army of the army of Ammon against the tiny little city of Yavesh Gilad, Shaul shows up literally with 330,000 in three groups, three chativot, and by the time he's done, by noon, Ammon is gone. Vayomer ha'am el Shmuel, then the people turned to Shmuel and said, Mi ha'omer Shaul yimloch aleinu. Remember those people who said, Shaul, who's this Saul who's going to reign over us? Remember those Bnei Belial from a chapter ago? Bring them here. They committed treason. This is a king. This is a king. And against this king, they murmured and they were treasonous. They deserve to be put to death. Vayomer Shaul, lo yumatish b'yom hazeh. On this day, no man shall be put to death. This was a day for deliverance. And this day of deliverance, the day of Yeshua, no man is going to be put to death. says Shaul to the people, they will spare the lives of those people. Let them learn a lesson. Let them learn what a new king means. Fascinating story. In the meantime, Shmuel turns to them and he says to them, okay, let's go to Gilgal and start the kingdom again. Fast forward from Shmuel Aleph Perek Yutet to Shmuel Bet Perek Yutet. And David is now returning to, of all places, Gilgal to anoint, be anointed as king for the second time, to reunite the people. And here, Shirim and Gera, history repeating itself, cursing David, and Avishai saying, it's time to exact retribution. And David kind of thinks back to that moment when Shaul became king and was anointed for the second time, and he spared the life of all those Bnei Belial. Hayom ani melech Yisrael. We're going to set a precedent. On the day that of great victory and a great salvation and coronation, the new king, this is not a day to exact political retribution from your enemies, even the likes of Shimri ben Gera. And so he spares his life. Part one. Okay. Everybody with me? Part two. Shimri ben Gera was not the only one who showed up in this boat along the river. There was somebody else there. His name was? Who came with Shimri ben Gera? Ve'elef ish imo ben Yamin, together with Tziva Na'ar Bet Shaul. Okay, quick review. Who is Tziva? Quick review. Who is Tziva Na'ar Bet Shaul?
He's the guy who was with the other king's son, and he was he tried to take all the land from Jonathan's son.
Right. So, remember, beginning of Shmuel Bet, Shaul dies on the battlefield. David has a loyalty oath together with Yonatan. Your loyalty oath we've spoken about many times. Yonatan dies on the battlefield. At some point, he turns to the house of Shaul, and he says, is there anybody, any survivors of the house of Yonatan, as a way of fulfilling that oath to him? And he hears that there is one survivor. His name is Mephibosheth. He's a cripple. He lives out in a house on the other, an adopted foster family out in the middle of a place called Lodavar, which is on the other side of the Yarden. He can't walk, and he lives there. And in the meantime, who's looking after the estate of Shaul? An Eved by the name of?
Tziva.
Tziva Na'ar Mephibosheth. So Tziva's living it up with servants of servants and children and families and household and multiple wives, and he's living like a king because he's living on the estate of Yonatan ben Shaul. And Mephibosheth is living in a foster home somewhere out on the other side of the Yarden, away from the land of Israel, because the last thing in the world and Tziva wants is for Mephibosheth to be the claim to the estate of Yonatan ben Shaul. David hears about it. He calls over Mephibosheth. He invites him to the palace, and he says to Mephibosheth, from here until the end of your life, you will eat at my table. Mephibosheth will eat al Shulchan HaMelech. And all of the lands that that were part of the estate of Shaul and of Yonatan, he gives to Mephibosheth. He takes it from Tziva, and he gives it to Mephibosheth. And he makes Tziva an Eved to Mephibosheth. Okay, puts Tziva in his place. That's part one of the story. The second time we encountered Tziva, was this guy Tziva is like one of those really, you know, forgive me, one of the greasy characters of Tanakh. Right? Just one of these people you just want to get your hands around and kind of just rip him out of the story because he's just ugh. All right. I'm not even sure how to translate that into biblical language. I mean, he's just ugh. Okay. the second part of that story was the last time we encountered Tziva was back in that same Pas Perek Tetzayin, when David is leaving Yerushalayim. And remember the story of Avishai and Shimi ben Gera, that's down here. And go back to the beginning of the Perek, and he comes to David Avar Ma'at Ne'arosh. David is running from Yerushalayim. And who comes out to greet him? Tziva comes out to greet him, together with donkeys and saddled with loaves of bread and clusters of raisins and food and provisions for the army, and wonderful. What is this? So Tziva says, I brought the donkeys for you to ride on. I brought the provisions for your army. Your army must be tired, etc. I brought you food. You brought me, says David to Mephibosheth, and where is the son of your master? Remember, Tziva was the servant of Yonatan, or of Shaul and Yonatan. So he says, where is his son? Where is the son of your master? Meaning, where is Mephibosheth? And here Tziva offers the biggest bold-faced lie in Tanakh. Vayomer Tziva l'melech, hinei yoshev b'Yerushalayim, he's sitting in Yerushalayim. Ki amar hayom yashivu li beit Yisrael et mamlochut avi. Because he's sitting there waiting for the kingdom to come back to him. Why? He's saying, well, David is running from Yerushalayim, and Avshalom is going to get killed in the battlefield, and David will never come back to be king. So who will end up being the new king of Israel? It'll come back to the house of Shaul. So he's sitting there, hedging his bets, waiting for him to become coronated as the new king. That's the accusation he throws at Mephibosheth. Vayomer HaMelech leTziva, so the king says, Hinei lecha kol asher Mephibosheth. So I will take back all that I gave to Mephibosheth, all that land, all that estate, all the title of prince of the lord, yeah, whatever they call the positions and I will give it all to you. You are now the heir to the house, to the estate of Shaul and Yonatan. In other words, in one fell swoop, he buys the lie, the bold-faced lie of Tziva, and he rewards him for it without even hearing the other side of the conversation. And remember that Mephibosheth is a cripple. He can't walk. He can ride, but he cannot walk. So this is really one of those moments where you feel, and we talked about this at the time, you feel the angst of David and the pain of somebody who's so distraught, he can't even hear or recognize the bold-faced lie of Tziva against somebody who's done nothing but express loyalty to David since David has been Yerushalayim. And that was part of that story back in Perek Tetzayin. In the meantime, comes our story back to Perek Yutet. And so, that was in Perek Tetzayin. Back in Perek Yutet, in walks Tziva with Shimon ben Gera. Next part of the story. Umifiboshet ben Shaul yerad likvat ha-melech. Now, David is coming back to Yerushalayim. And Mephibosheth ben Shaul comes to greet David as he comes to Yerushalayim. V'kivah Yerushalayim. V'lo asa raglav, v'lo asa sfamo, v'tbegadav lo chibes. He didn't dress his feet, meaning he didn't even cut his nails, and he didn't trim his beard, and he didn't wash his clothes. Not just today. L'min ayom lechat ha-melech ad ayom ha-shabab ha-shalom. From the day the king left, till the day he returned in peace. What is the common denominator between all of these practices?
Mourning.
They're all signs of mourning. Mephibosheth has been sitting in mourning, waiting for David to return to Yerushalayim. Ba'iki va'Yerushalayim, as David approaches Yerushalayim, which means that this story is out of order because David, physically and chronologically, is still on the boat together with Mephibosheth and Tziva. Sorry, together with Shimi and Ziba. Now suddenly we're in Yerushalayim. That's because the story is inserted here, but it's chronologically out of place. Vayikiva Yerushalayim, Likrat HaMelech. And the first word that David sees Mephibosheth. So if you were David, and you saw in all these months that you've been in Machanaim, you've had this angst, why is Mephibosheth in Yerushalayim? Tziva claims he's being disloyal, that he's waiting for the kingdom to come back to him. After everything I did for him, I brought him to my kingdom, I brought him to my palace, I sat him at my table, he ate from my food for all of these years, and now he's waiting for the kingdom to come back and be taken away from me. You come back to Yerushalayim, and the first thing you see is, let's assume for the moment, 3 months, you see a man who's been in Avelos, literally, for 3 months, waiting for Shaul, for David. If you were David, what would be the first words out of your mouth?
That right.
Right? First words out of your mouth would be, embrace him. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Tziva told lies about you, right? The first words the king says to him are, why didn't you come with me? Kind of, I guess, anticipating that that was going to be the issue. So Mephibosheth answers, and he says, Adoni HaMelech, my master, my king, Avdi Rimani, my servant deceived me. Who's my servant? Tziva. Remember all those camels and donkeys and animals laden with food and provisions for the army? Ki Amar Avdecha, I, your servant, had said, Ech B'shali HaChamor, I will saddle myself a donkey. I will ride that donkey out to the king. You know, you know that your servant is lame. I can't do it myself. So I told my servant, get me a donkey, let's saddle it up, and let's put all the provisions on it, and let's go out to the king. And he slandered me. Meaning, what did he do? Tziva took that idea of all those donkeys and all those animals for the army and provisions of Israel, and he went out himself, and he left Mephibosheth behind. And he accused Mephibosheth of treason. That's this Tziva. That's what we're dealing with. Bandoni HaMelech, Kimalach Elokim, my servant, my king is like an angel to me. Whatever is in your eyes, do whatever you want to do. My father's household were deserving of death at the hands of the king. For they chased you, they tried to kill you. And you took me in as your servant and you as your son, as a member of your household. You let me eat at your table and stay in as if I'm one of your family. What right do I have to cry anymore to the king? Okay. That's Mephibosheth's response. No, you're David. You've heard now the other side. Are you convinced? Put yourself in David's shoes. Are you convinced that Mephibosheth is right? And Tziva, for the third time, has been deceitful? Vayomer la melech. Lama tedaber od varecha. Enough speaking, Mephibosheth. Amarti, I've already said it. I've already decided. Ata v'tziva. You and Tziva divide the estate. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to decide. You're right. He's right. I hear the both sides. Divide it up. Like Shlomo Melech with the baby. Right? Divide it up. Kayomim Mephibosheth al-Melech, gam et hakol yikach. says Mephibosheth to the king, he can have the whole thing. All I care about is that the king has returned home peacefully. Like the baby of Shlomo's, right? Like the story of Shlomo's baby, the Shlomo's psak with the baby, right? Divide the baby and then suddenly the real mother shows up. Says, except that this time it doesn't end that way. Shlomo Melech understood who the real baby was, who the real mother was. In this case, David doesn't change his ruling. David's ruling is, divide it up. And you sit there with your jaw dropping. This is David? What happened to righteous, fair, chesed, kind, benevolent David, who offered an invitation to Mephibosheth because of this oath that he owed to Yonatan for all those years, and the connection that they had, and he took an oath that Mephibosheth would stay as a ben bayit by him for the rest of his life. Suddenly, and he knows that you can't escape the fact that he knows that Tziva was wrong and Mephibosheth was right. It's clear, it's evident, it's on his face, it's in his clothes, it's in his look, it's in his avelos. And yet David comes out with this psak that is as shocking as is the bold-faced lie of Tziva, ata v'tziva tachluku atasadeh. Divide it up, I've heard enough. And you really, you feel the angst. You have to ask yourself, why? Why would he do that? He was the one who, David was the one who took Mephibosheth back into the palace. David was the one who pulled Mephibosheth, took it away, all the whole estate away from Tziva, understood that Tziva was poaching off the estate in the first place, and that he really doesn't deserve his position. He's an eved, he's a servant. And now suddenly you equate Mephibosheth to Ben Yonatan, he's a prince of the house of Shaul, to the servant Tziva, and you say they're going to divide the estate. It's really, really shocking. Chazal had some very critical words about David's decision here to divide the estate. We will see them, Bezrat Hashem, next week. I'm holding the quotation from that piece of the story for the end of the piece with the story of the next part of the chapter. But Chazal were very critical of David's decision, so much so that they claim it had lasting ramifications for generations to come. And you have to ask yourself why, especially in the against the backdrop of what we just said about Shevet Binyamin. What's David trying to do with the tribe? But why is he so forgiving to Shimei ben Gera? Besides the fact that it was a day of coronation and therefore he wanted to pardon him, he said he's trying to unite the tribes together. He's trying to bring Binyamin together with the rest of the tribes of Israel and the rest of the tribes of Judah. He's trying to kind of one big happy family. So he doesn't want to antagonize Shimei ben Gera, who's guilty of treason. And instead he antagonizes Mephibosheth ben Yonatan ben Shaul, who's guilty of nothing less other than true, real, substantive love and loyalty to David. So what do I do with this? I'm going to come back a few verses to Pasuk of Hey. Is there an oddity in this Pasuk that strikes you as kind of like, whoa, what's going on here?
How did he come down?
Well, he doesn't. He doesn't. That's why I said the story's in Yerushalayim. The story's out of place, chronologically. The story's in Yerushalayim. He's riding on an animal or whatever he is, but it's Kiva Yerushalayim. But there's another oddity in the text, an anomaly in the text. Who is Mephibosheth?
He's
on the tip of your tongue. Who is Mephibosheth?
His lineage. Yonatan's son.
Mephibosheth ben?
Yonatan ben.
Yonatan. Yonatan ben Shaul. So what's the anomaly?
It says Ben Shaul.
Mephibosheth ben Shaul. Last I checked, right. Mephibosheth is not the son of Shaul. Mephibosheth is the grandson of Shaul. Now, it is true, it is not uncommon. In fact, it is very common in Tanakh, often for lineage to skip generations and highlight key points along the way. So Mephibosheth is a prince by virtue of the fact that he's the grandson of Shaul the king, not by virtue of the fact that he's the son of Yonatan. So the crime here against Mephibosheth is worse because he is the prince, because he's the grandson of Shaul HaMelech. He's the last surviving member of the royal family, if you will. So that's one piece of the puzzle. And there are many examples in Tanakh where names of lineage skip generations in order to highlight key pieces. We're about to read probably the most famous of all, which is in Megillat Esther, because we read of the lineage of Mordechai. And Mordechai is described as Mordechai ben Yair, ben Shim'i, ben Kish. So at least according to the Masoret, Kish is David ben is the Kish is Shaul ben is Shaul ben Kish, right? Shaul ben Kish. Shaul Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish ish Yemini. Correct. Going. Oops. Esther, where are we? Ksuvim. It's being Ksuvim. Esther, Perek, Bet. Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish Ishimini. So Chazal say on Pasuk A, who is who? Ishimini Benjamin, who is Yair, who is Shimi, who is Kish, who is Ishimini. So the whole lineage, where's the lineage? Where is it? Rashi doesn't go through it. Shimi ben Yair ben ben Kish says it's a machloket on the Mishnah, but let's assume for the moment. Ilu ayav avi Shaul umaskir Shaul ki umelech lo aviv. There's a whole discussion whether the lineage is there to highlight Mordechai's greatness or to diminish Mordechai's greatness. But assuming for a moment that he's Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish Ishimini, Kish is the father of Shaul. Shaul is Shaul ben Kish. So he's not from Shaul's line. He's from a different line, but he's from Kish, a line that eventually leads to through a couple of interesting points along the way, such as Shimi, who is Shimi from Binyamin. A reasonable assumption that Shimi ben from Binyamin is Shimi ben Gera. And the lineage from Kish to Shimi ben Gera to Yair to Mordechai. And Chazal of a whole drasha about how Mordechai comes from as a descendant of Shimi ben Gera. Had David, taken care of Shimon ben Gera, then Mordechai would never have been born. And had Shaul taken care of Amalek, then Muhammad would never have been born. And so the story of Megillat Esther kind of gets mixed up somewhere in the conflict between the two. Yeah, it's a drasha for Purim. Says the Abarbanel, Mephibosheth ben Shaul is not the son of Shaul, he's the son of Yonatan. So why is he called ben Shaul? So the Abarbanel says something fascinating. He says, Mephibosheth ben Shaul, says the Abarbanel, Yichasa ketuv alav, the reason why the text links Mephibosheth to Shaul is to tell us שדוד לא התנהג עמו בזה כבן יונתן. David, in his mistreatment of Mephibosheth, was not treating him as the son of Yonatan. Yonatan he loved. Yonatan he had a connection to. He had a personal friendship with. There were soulmates. They fought on the battlefield together. Avat nafsho avo. But at this moment, when he treated him harshly, he was calling him Ben Shaul, because of all of the history of Shaul that was kind of bubbling in David's core, in his kishkas. Right. So that's the above and else. I'm going to make a slight modification to the Barbanel suggestion. And that is, I think that in part, the question that is irking David in this statement is not Mephibosheth ben Shaul, but is in fact Mephibosheth ben Yonatan. Meaning, what's going on here? What is the first thing that David says to Mephibosheth when he sees him after all of these months, and he's sitting in Avelis, and he's mourning David's return to Yerushalayim, and he knows that Mephibosheth is kind of at the heart of Mephibosheth is the well-being of David. The first words out of his mouth, "Aloma lo elachta imi Mephibosheth," and maybe just kind of a stretch here, but maybe David is not talking to Mephibosheth. Who is David talking to? He's not talking to Mephibosheth ben Shaul or ben Yonatan. He's talking to Yonatan ben Shaul. Meaning, go back to the story of Yonatan for a moment. The whole story of David, half of Shmuel Bet, when David starts to run from the kingdom. And we talked about this at length when we looked at Shmuel Aleph and the latter half of Shmuel Aleph after the Shaul mistrusts David and throws the spear at him and he tries to kill him twice. And David and there's that conversation that Yonatan and David have in the field, and Yonatan refuses to believe that Shaul is out to kill him. And there's that Haftorah of Machachodesh where they have that trick with the arrows. David is hiding for several days in the field. And finally, Yonatan comes to him and he realizes that his father Shaul really is out to kill him. And they have this moment in the field where they embrace. And then Yonatan turns to David and he says, "Best of luck." And David is forced to flee, and Yonatan goes back to his father's house. And David is starving. He hasn't eaten for 3 days, and he ends up in the city of Nov, and he goes to the Kohanim, and he says, "I have nothing to feed you with except for the lechem upon him." So he eats the lechem upon him, and then he runs, and then Shaul gets angry, and he finds him, and he kills all of the people of Nov, and David has to live with the stain of the death of the people of Nov his entire life because Yonatan let him go without food. Chazal said, Yonatan given him a morsel of bread, the entire city of Nov would have been spared. And then later on in the hills of Judah, when David has been hiding in the caves for weeks and weeks and months on end, and he finally, there's this fateful meeting where Yonatan says to him, they finally see each other after not seeing each other for so many months, and Yonatan says to him, "I know, and my father knows, that you are going to be the king of Israel, and I'll be your second." Remember that David is the king's son-in-law. David had a claim to the throne that was legitimate. He didn't have to challenge Shaul for the throne. He was the son-in-law of the king, his wife Michal. And Yonatan, for the second time, embraces him and says to him, "You will be king and I will be your second." And Yonatan and David turns to run back into the fields, and Yonatan goes back to his father's army. Meaning, the story of David's life and the story of the kingdom of Israel would have been so different had Yonatan agreed and had Yonatan chosen to go with David, had they had run together. Shaul would never have chased them. the chase would have been over. David would never have been accused of being treason. David would have never been accused of being a fugitive of the state because Yonatan was with him. Yonatan is the crown prince. That story could have been over in a week. Michal didn't go with David when he let her out, when she let him out the window, and Yonatan didn't go with David when he sent them on his way. And his best friends and his partners in life abandoned him at that critical moment. And David has lived his whole life with the question irking in his heart of hearts, an unknown question that has haunted David at nighttime, which is, why didn't Yonatan go with him? How different his life would have been and how different the kingdom of Israel would have been. And for the first time, he's encountering the same phenomenon in Mephibosheth, which is why he was so willing to hear Tziva's lie. What did Tziva say? Mephibosheth stayed behind. And what did David hear?
Yonatan stayed behind.
And Michal stayed behind. And it's like a fault line that runs through the house of Shaul. And so he finally comes face to face with Mephibosheth, and he's not looking at Mephibosheth. He's looking at Yonatan ben Shaul. And he says to him, "Lama lo alachta mi Mephibosheth? Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth?" And in his heart, he's thinking, "Why didn't you come with me, Yonatan?" And a different Tanakh would have been if that answer had had a different answer. And when David ripped the estate away from Mephibosheth, his anger is not at Mephibosheth. He may think it's at Mephibosheth, but it's not. It's that heartbreak over the rift that was created when Yonatan turned his back on David, sent him on his run, on his flight for his life, and he returned to the palace. And that's, I think, what's going on at Lama Lo Alachta Mi Mephibosheth. I don't think it's about Mephibosheth. I think it's about Yonatan ben Shaul. And ultimately, this is now where the story has left us. So we are running out of time. There's one more piece of this puzzle, which is, of course, Barzillai Giladi and who he is, and the chesed that David bestows upon him. That's not a long story. I will address it briefly at the beginning of next week's shir, and then we need to move into the core of this question, which is, on the one hand, David is trying to unite the tribes of Israel, Yudah, Israel, etc. And on the other hand, he rips Binyamin apart by sparing Shimi and punishing Mephibosheth, and he tears Yisrael and Yudah apart by inviting Yudah to come join him on the other side of the Yarden. So, and the one, David is a contradiction. And we're going to have to figure out that contradiction and kind of navigate through it as we move forward. I will stop here and see if there are any questions. Okay, did we lose?